Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Jerry Fairbridge, and I'm the duty elder. Special welcome to visitors. Please sign the guest book at the front door. And for certain visitors, you'll notice that we have lots of parking. Feel free to come any Sunday. Please read the announcements in your bulletin. I've been asked to make a couple of announcements that are not there. The WA meets after Lenten luncheon on Wednesday. And a reminder to order your hydrangeas and Easter lilies. The orders will be taken after the service downstairs during fellowship. Our minister is the Reverend Bruce McCatch.
Just wanted to also mention that we have a flower up at the front. We often have a flower here if a grandchild or child has been born, and William Burke had this flower brought in today. William, you're at the back there. I see you. And he's a great grandfather as of this weekend, so we're very pleased that God has blessed him in that way. We'll take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship.
You'll find the responsive call to worship in your bulletin. Change is coming, for God's plans are unfolding. Even when we deliberately disobey and turn away, we're still loved by God. When the Israelites strayed away and worshipped other gods, God provided prophets who spoke the truth. They called God's people back to worship and service. God breaks into our stubbornness and waywardness, inviting us to change our ways so that we may fully know the joy and peace that is offered to us in following Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Persistent God, we thank you that you come to us in a still small voice to provide comfort and guidance. Other times you speak to us boldly and clearly through your word, worship, and other Christians. Help us to listen for your voice and to be willing to change our ways to be your faithful servants. Break into our stubborn resistance and self-protective patterns and call us back to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, hymn number 706. Sorry, hymn number 639.
Let's see if we can do a little bit of clapping with this one, because it just kind of deserves it, okay? Let's try one more time. Oh, we don't sound much Presbyterian this morning, I tell you. We're going to come before the Lord now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed with by the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick certainly do. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." Assured of God's love, let us say how it is with us personally before God, and we can hear His call more clearly. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Merciful God, we confess, Lord, that there have been times we've strayed from Your ways. And like the prodigal son we'll be reading about this morning, Lord, we've very often wasted our inheritance. You gave us the earth for our home, but we squander earth's resources and hoard its bounty. You gave us neighbors to love, but very often we pursue our own selfish ambitions. Lord, You gave us the commandments to lead to human flourishing, and we break Your law and we forsake Your love day after day. Lord, we come before You this day to ask that You will forgive our sin, our wandering from Your way, and bring us to repentance. Draw our wandering hearts back to You that we may find freedom in obedience to Your love, Lord. Lord, we come before You in this light, and we pray the prayer now that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." As a parent welcomes home a wayward child, so God embraces all who return to Him in true repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thank you, choir. I know I say quite often about how beautiful and wonderful our choir is, but I've been listening to other choirs, and I have to say this is very good. Thank you. It's a very blessing and a great choice for this morning's service. Let's join together now in our next hymn, number 706, Come Let Us Sing. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together at the front. Sit on a stair. Good job. Yeah, very good. Will you sit way over there by yourself, Darren? Yeah, okay, you can do that. That's all right. Box, butterfly box. Here it is. Wonder what's in here today. Let's see. Well, the first thing I've got, we got some latecomers. That's good. I have a scripture that I want to read to you, and it's from Psalms. And it says this. It's talking about... Well, we'll figure out what it's talking about. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Oh yes, you shaped me first inside and then out. I thank you, high God, for your breathtaking body and soul. I am marvelously made. I am marvelously made." That means all of you are marvelously made. "And God knows me inside and out. You know every bone in my body, and you know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. I was sculpted from nothing into something." That's somebody talking about how God knows every little bit and every little piece of us. And he knows why we're here. And I want you to see if you can quite literally solve, a puzzle for me. Now, if I take all these puzzle pieces and they're all, there's nothing really on them, is it? It's just gray. There's not much to them, is there? And if we tried to put this puzzle together, it would be really kind of hard if we couldn't see what the puzzle was about. You know, you could try fitting pieces together that looked like they might, but then you just sort of end up with a big mess all over the place, and all the puzzle pieces would be just, well, it'd be hard to kind of fit them together, see? It doesn't make any sense. How can we best put this puzzle together? What would help us? Yeah? If we turn them over. All right, well, if we turn them over, I'm going to ask you another question. What do you think this puzzle is? Just by holding, that's a good guess. But it's really hard to tell, isn't it? Because all the puzzle pieces just look like bunches of color, don't they? Can you guys come down and maybe help me put this together? Let's see if we can do this. You found a piece, did you?
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Now you're matching colors. That's good. You know, remember what we just read? God knows exactly how we have all fit together. There you go. You're doing good there. Let me see where that piece goes. Maybe that goes up there. And we'll see what kind of picture we have. That's a good one there. That fits good there. That's right. Think about that scripture we just read about how God... Where does that go? Well, let's see. Do we think it maybe goes here? Yeah, look at that. And we've got... What's our picture of? Can we tell now? We put all the pieces together. And we can lift that up very carefully. It's a picture of the sea. Yes, it is. And it's a pretty picture, isn't it? Lots of fish. The sparklies and seahorses? You want to do that. All right, you can do that. There you go. That's right. Look at that. We've got a picture of the ocean. God knows how we're wonderfully made, just like this puzzle. And God knows everything about us and wants to be in good picture with all of you. Is that a good idea? Yeah. Now, since we're all here, can we say a prayer together? And we'll thank God for knowing us and looking after us, okay? You can repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love and knowing us inside and out. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your help, boys and girls. You can head off to Sunday school and we'll talk more later. And we'll join together in the last two verses while I work on getting up. I was very excited about the children coming down like that. They just wanted to huddle around on their hands and knees, and so well, we went with it. You guys didn't get to see too much, but it was a good time together. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Spirit of the living God, come now in power and write your words on our hearts, our spiritual hearts. Make a letter of Christ to the world, a document of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32 is our responsive reading this morning. You'll find that in your Psalters and your pews. Psalm 32 has been characterized as either a prayer song or an individual song of thanksgiving. And what's clear, regardless of the exact form, is that the psalm presupposes that the singer, David, has already experienced the salvation of God and has been rescued from some threatening situation. And if you remember last week, the psalm that we read, David had been pursued by Saul up into the mountains and was hiding in caves and whatnot and begging God to help him. And this could be the kind of psalm that he might write after he has been helped by God and brought back safely. This is a wonderful thing for us during Lent to realize that God is wanting to forgive us and wants to live with us, and we are forgiven and we can sing a joyful song. So Psalm 32, responsibly.
Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you.
Our Old Testament reading is found in Joshua chapter 5. It's page 197 in the Old Testament portion of your Pew Bibles. We're talking about, in this particular story, the end of the manna from heaven. Manna from heaven is something that's talked about in Exodus while the Egyptians, or the Israelites have been fleeing the Egyptians into the wilderness. And of course, they really didn't have any food with them, and they complained and to Moses, and God provided them manna from heaven. It's being described as a fine flake-like thing, like the frost on the ground. And there was just enough for everyone to eat and not enough. And they did try to collect extra, and it just went bad. So there was enough for them to eat and survive on that day. This is the story now of them becoming, returning now into that promised land, and that there's no longer they need to eat from manna. Joshua 5, beginning at verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were encamped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day that they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. One thing further I'll mention is this, when they left and got, Egypt, they consistently were complaining to God. In fact, at one point when Moses went up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, they built a golden calf and decided to worship another god. And this is what's that reference today about rolled away to the disgrace of Egypt. Our New Testament reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 181 in the New Testament part of your Pew Bibles. Paul uses the phrase in this section, according to the flesh, and he uses it in many different translations. We could see it as our human point of view, possibly, a worldly view, what's really kind of what is built into that phrase. He uses it in a lot of his letters in the New Testament, and is talking about we should be being compared to Christ, not the world, that we should be living for Jesus, not the world. And we have to see our lives very differently in the eyes of Jesus and the life that we are to live in that. And that's what Lent's all about in so many ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God." And our gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 15 and page 78 in your New Testament part of your Bibles. It's a very familiar parable of the prodigal son, and there's lots that we can be saying, but one thing I do want to point out, that Jesus is sitting, as we'll see the way we've structured this, we're reading verses 1 to 3, and then we jump down. Jesus tells three stories to a group of people that he's not really supposed to be sitting with. The tax collectors at the time of Jesus worked kind of in a subcontracted business for the government of the day, and the government of the day being the Roman government in Jerusalem. The tax collectors were absolutely, although they were local people, worked for a government that was imposed on the people. It was a government that was forced on the people, and they were occupying their land. These tax collectors were paid by taking more than the government required. So if the tax was 10%, they might collect 15 and keep that 5% for themselves. That's how they got paid, whatever they can basically squeeze out of the local people. And they were seen as collecting from their own people and giving the money to a foreign government. And as a result, these tax collectors were not liked in any way, shape, or form by the locals. They were seen as robbing God's people and therefore evil wrongdoers, sinners in biblical terms. Jesus spent a great deal of time with the likes of these sort of peripheral people and outcasts, and the religious people of his day frowned on it terribly. So he's telling this story that we hear in that connection. It's not that he tells the story of the prodigal son just to his disciples while they're having dinner sometime. He's in a room full of people who are non-believers for the most part, and people who feel that they're outcasts in their own city, in their own land. And I want us to really clearly hear that, because there's the context of this prodigal son suddenly. So, Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told this parable. We jump down to verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, and I am here dying of hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. You have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, 371, Love Divine, All Love Excelling.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will move on all our hearts spiritually, open our ears and our spiritual eyes to see and hear you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, move across all of us this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a boy, we went often, because we lived in the city at that time, we would often on weekends go for a period of time, I guess, go up to see my aunt and uncle, my mother's aunt and uncle. And they lived in the country. And as it was a big thrill for me to do this because, you know, I lived in an apartment building and here we are going up to my aunt's place, and she had this little kind of a two-room, I think, and a kitchen. We'll make it three rooms entirely, this little cottage that she lived in. And my uncle Archie, who was there, I guess I might have been, I'm going to say 6 or 7 years old. And it was the first time I kind of met him. And he came out, and he was a very thin man, and of course to me very tall as well. And he waved at me, and when he waved like this, is all I could see. Now, it wasn't because he was bending those fingers down, they were gone. And for a six-year-old, that was very odd to see a man missing three fingers down to that first knuckle. And I asked him, what happened? How did that occur? Well, he, instead of completely answering me, he took me to Woodbine Racetrack, which is where he worked. He was a trainer out there with the horses. And I remember walking around with Uncle Archie looking at these gigantic, to me, gigantic horses up there, you know. And they were all in their stalls, and they were, you know, neighing and kicking and all that what the horses do. He explained to me that thoroughbred horses are race horses, you know, the ones you see, they run around in a circle. And the reason they run so well is because they're bred to be kind of goofy, in a way, is the way he put it. They're just twitchy. They want to move. And every chance they get, they just bolt. And I'm thinking, how does that fit with the finger story? Well, he told me that one night, early morning rather, he went into the stall with his thoroughbred, and as we read in our psalm, do not be like the horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be cured with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. This horse didn't have a bit or a bridle in its mouth. It was sitting in its stall and decided he was angry at my Uncle Archie because he said thoroughbreds do that all the time. And as my uncle reached up to grab him on the nose, he lost three fingers in the process. This big old horse just, well, I said, well, that must have hurt. He said, it hurt a lot, he said. And I said, so what did you do? And he said, I let the horse know who was in charge. Now, you can all be creative in how you want to think how that happened. He told me in detail, and I'm not going to share that part of the story, but he said, they're big animals, and it takes a lot to get their attention. That same day I was there, I was feeding the horses sugar, and it was to keep your fingers well back, and by a man missing three fingers, my fingers just like this, you know. So we put lumps of sugar, and they put their big lips, they'd grab the sugar cubes and eat them, and they seemed quite neat. And he said that they're very smart, and I'm going to let one out of the stall, but we're going to make sure he can't see how I open the door. So he'd reached the bar that slid across, the door was here, and the lasp came down way over here, and he lifted it up and slid it across, but they were keeping the horse towards the back of the stall, opened it, and they'd take him out. And moments after that happened, I heard a large commotion, and all I saw was another horse running down the center of the road where the stalls all are, with his tail straight up in the air, bolting down the street. And all these men poured out of the places, jockeys and trainers, and were chasing him. And every time they would get within 20 feet, he would stop. When they got a little bit closer, oh, off the tail would go, and off he'd run. And he could see him looking back, in the white of his eye, looking back at these people, and he was having fun. Well, apparently someone had opened his gate to his stall, and he saw how it happened. And he managed to get his neck all the way out and lift the latch with his lips and slide it over and kick the door open, and off he went. And they chased him for a half an hour, I think, because they just could not get him. He got away. And it made me think when we were reading this morning, made me think of my Uncle Archie. And it always amazed me, you could make tomato soup out of tomatoes. It was just, you didn't open a can. But that's how my Uncle Archie was. That horse that ran away is kind of like this prodigal son story in so many ways. And there's lots of things that we need to do to remind us, as we've been talking through Lent, about who we are. Now, last week we had strings that we tied on our fingers. This week we have something that's very commonly used, more than almost the other things that I've already handed out. We've all got elastic bands. Now, another thing, you're going to put them on your wrists, what we're going to do. And remember, I called this a disruptive mnemonic. And another story, and many of you will have similar stories you can tell, people who smoke and they want to give it up. And one of the techniques in giving up smoking is to put an elastic band on your wrist. Because every time you get the craving, you do this. Ow. Ow. Well, this week's challenge is not that we're going to quit smoking, it's to remind us to be praying. And every time we're kind of just fiddling with that elastic and you feel that little ouch on your wrist, oh yeah, I need to be praying today. I need to take some time for God today. And really take time for God today. And not just be caught up in the moment, like I guess the story of that horse means to me. That horse just caught up in the moment and bolts off and is just having a great old time, but he's very unsafe where he is. The story of the prodigal son is a story that can be told in the sense of that son being very unsafe, his father worrying about him. And we can use that as a reminder too. These rubber bands that people wear all the time that have things printed on them, I think where that notion of the rubber band comes from is this, just that little reminder, always that there's something I have to remember. If that son was missing, I'm sure that the father didn't need to put an elastic band on his wrist to remind him that his son was missing. He could just look outside and see that there was only one, not two boys out there, two men. I want our challenge to continue as we're working through Lent this next while. I want us to not just be bolting around willy-nilly, unbridled, so to speak, doing what we want. We want to remind ourselves, this is Lent. This is a time for us to reevaluate who we are before God and how much God has given in grace to each one of us. I was honored to be at a wedding last night and married a couple, and a jurist family is the family that were involved. And it was a great honor to be with them. And it was wonderful to see the party that took place, very much like the party with the prodigal son, and the joy that was there. And it's easy in those moments to forget where we are in our calendar, and particularly with Lent. We need to remember daily that God is calling us to a deeper relationship with himself. And this is to remind us to work on that deeper relationship. The elastic band is there to call us to consider Lent and call us to consider where we're going in Lent. You see, the crucified king, which is the theme that we've been working with all this time, it's important, without sounding redundant in that sense, it's important because what is coming is the crucified king. Not just Jesus, we know the whole story because we've read the Gospels, but this, he was crucified horribly, he died horribly, but he rose again gloriously. And all of that was for every one of us sitting here. It's always interesting when I do gatherings with large people, especially when you sort of get out of the context a little bit of just here, because it opens my eyes again. And where I'm going with this is the troubles that happen within families. This is an example of one of those troubles. So Jesus is sitting around with troubled people, and he's telling them a story of the lost that can be found, because one of the other stories he tells at the same time is the lost sheep and the lost coin. And the lost was found again. At some point in our lives, we can feel extremely lost. And when we try to consider family dynamics, we can feel very lost at times. It's something I don't know why that I'm seeing this for year after year after year. The different contexts of families. whether it doesn't matter where they're from, what sort of ethnic background they are, what their economic status may or may not be. All families are complicated. It's interesting, when I was at Knox talking to the Korean, there's a large Korean community at Knox, and hearing their stories of things going on in their families. And one of the biggest problems I think that they're facing as a church, as believers, that the Korean parents that have come over to Canada a generation or two back were deeply faithful, deeply believers. The church was just an integral part of their life. But their kids sort of come, but their grandkids rarely come at all. And they feel like it's just a Korean issue. And I keep telling them, no, it's all families. As we move along down, we want to do the best we can for our families, but we often end up in a prodigal son situation. It's a reminder again, folks, a reminder of who we are before God, a reminder that we're not alone, and a reminder that our Lent journey is taking us to the cross. So this week, remind yourselves, it's time to pray, it's time to read a scripture, it's time to spend some time away from just my normal running about and focus on God. Amen. We are people of a new creation. God has given us many blessings, and let us now return some of those in the form of offering and gifts to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give us, even when times, Lord, we bolt out from our place of living and run down the center of the street. You protect us, you love us, you continue to bless us. And Lord, bless this, our offering, to you, your use, and Lord, to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Just before we begin our communion, the communion portion of our service this morning, we come before God with our prayers of the people who are in need. And we certainly want to be holding Shirley Pollan up in prayer. She's going in for some surgery next week, or this week coming, to deal with a kidney stone. We'll continue to pray for David Bourne. He's had a bit of a setback just recently. Margaret Gentle, who's not feeling very well, and as one is unable to come and see us this morning. And Glenna Summer and I were talking yesterday about a dear friend of hers, Jane McGregor, who was in hospice care, I believe, but was in the last sort of stages of her life. And I got a note late yesterday that Jane had, in fact, passed away. So we want to hold her family and certainly Glenna as well. They're longtime friends, and it's always difficult to lose family and, again, longtime friends, so they need support. Also, on a more joyous kind of a note as well, we want to be praying for this new couple that we married, Tara Juris and Joe Casuccio, and I want to pray for their blessings on their life together. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this great responsibility and this great opportunity to come before you with those in need in our lives. And each one of us could create a long list if we spent a few minutes at it. But we come before you this day, Lord, and we pray for the church, and that's the capital C church, the church around the world, the church that all Christians are worshiping in this very day in many cases. That the church can really embody the reconciling love of Christ, that we really can be showing your grace in a world that seems very, very empty of grace. Lord, we pray that you will be with those in our lives, Lord, like that prodigal son who may be missing, whether it's through illness, death recently, whether they're just not in our lives for some reason. We pray, Lord, that you can be with the families that missing piece often represents. We think of one person, and Jane McGregor being this one, but Jane is one person, but she has friends and she has family, and all of these people will be affected. Our lives are not isolated, Lord. Our lives are connected in so many levels. And so, Lord, we pray for those today that are suffering with loneliness, with grief, with feeling isolated themselves. We pray for the sick, Lord, the sick in our midst. And we think in particular of Margaret and Dave and Shirley. Lord, that you will be with them and with those that we can think of. And Lord, we take a moment in silence now, and every one of us in our minds before you can say a name that's in need in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you covet our prayers. We thank you that we have this opportunity to speak with you and pray. And we know, Lord, and trust that all these things that we've asked will be answered because you love us, and that Christ died and rose again to bring us into this kind of relationship with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. It's shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And so that every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our thankful and grateful praise, and do so by singing number 548, "Let Us Break Bread Together." Thank you. please remain standing as we recite together in unison the Apostles' Creed, as printed in your bulletins. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We'll be following this next portion from 546 in your hymnals, and we will be saying the Lord's Prayer a second time this morning, and it will be not as the one printed, but the one we said earlier with debts and debtors. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth. You've made us in your image and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who by his life, his death, and his resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with the whole creation to lift our hearts in joyful praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks to God our Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this great memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. As we've heard at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so this bread and this cup may be for us the symbol of the body and blood of Lord Jesus Christ. And may we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church into the glory of your kingdom. And now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. We who are many are one body, for we share of the same loaf. The cup for which we give thanks is the sharing of the blood of Christ. This cup that we drink is our participation in the blood of Christ. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, all are now invited to come with gladness to this, the table of the Lord. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. This is the body of Christ, broken and given to you. Take and eat. This is the blood of Christ, shed for all of us, all of you. Give thanks to God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that we have fed in this sacrament. We thank you that you have united us with Christ, that you have united us with one another here, and that you have united us with so many others taking the same meal this same morning at this same time. You've given us a foretaste, Lord, of the heavenly banquet before you in your eternal kingdom. Lord, please keep us in the power of your Spirit. Remind us in all ways to always live and work to your praise and your glory for the sake of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let us stand and sing our final hymn this morning, Amazing Grace, verses 1 and 2. I once was lost, but now am found. What a lovely reminder of where we were, but not, but now where we are. I know my elastic band will be doing for me this week. One thing in particular is reminding me that once I was lost, but now, through Christ, I am found. We will go forth this week reminding ourselves of that. Now may the God of reconciliation bless you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep you, and the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you this day and evermore. Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless you. This concludes our service of worship this morning. We'll be taking a short break, and following that, we'll be beginning our annual meeting. So I'll go down the back for those that may have to leave this morning. The rest of you can kind of use your elastic band if you need to, or shake your head, or give a little chat with each other. Again, God bless.